So today we come to Psalm 16. Stepping back, last week we were in Psalm 22. And this week in Psalm 16, as we're not only looking at the Psalms and reflecting on the poetry and the wisdom and the theology that come from them, but also seeing Christ in the Psalms. As we said, he's the singer of the Psalms, and the Psalms point forward to him. And if we're to understand not only the Psalms rightly, but the Old Testament rightly, then we are to see them pointing and driving us to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as we come to Psalm 16 today, we have another psalm that is really, as we see as it approaches the end and as we just sung in Psalm 16, bigger than David, and is fulfilled in ways that require a greater David. And of course, they're fulfilled ultimately and finally in the Lord Jesus Christ. But then through Jesus Christ, of course, they are true and fulfilled in all of us. So the psalm, I'll read it, even though we just sung it, that we might hear it from the text before us. Preserve me, O God, for in you I put my trust. O my soul, you have said to the Lord, you are my Lord. My goodness is nothing apart from you. As for the saints who are on the earth, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. Their sorrow shall be multiplied who hasten after another God. Their drink offerings of blood I will not offer, nor take their names on my lips. O Lord, you are the portion of my inheritance and my cup. You maintain my lot. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Yes, I have a good inheritance. I will bless the Lord who has given me counsel. My heart also instructs me in the night seasons. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Well, the psalmist in what is, of course, a beautiful psalm, again, as is almost always the case with David, his psalms are coming out of times of trouble and trial. But it's there, it seems, I think, probably if we all shared, if we took a time of sharing, we could probably all account that it's in the times of trial and suffering and trouble that we meet the Lord, we encounter the Lord in a new way, in a fresh way. Many times it's because we're broken. All the crutches that we have in our lives are kicked out from under us. All the things that we lean on and depend on, all the things that we think are our securities, when we're in times of trouble, seem to be insufficient. And it's there in the times of trial that we learn things that maybe you just can't learn. It's not that you should have learned. Maybe you can't learn them any other way. And that is that at the end of the day, the Lord is your rock. That at the end of the day, the Lord is your strength. That he is your refuge. He's your sure defense. He's your provider. And ultimately, at the end of the day, he's the only one you can lean upon. He is at your right hand, and therefore you shall not be moved. It's not going to be your bank account or your career or your reputation or your insurance company or your security system or whatever. All these things that we work so hard, and that are good things, and they're gifts from the Lord. And when they do provide for us, it's the Lord providing for us through them. But it's in the time of real struggle that we find out that all those things are ultimately, as good as they are, insufficient. And it's in the dark valleys, or as he says here, the night seasons. As he says in Psalm 23, that time when he's walking through the valley of the shadow of death. It's in those times that indeed we encounter the sufficiency of the Lord. If we are his children, we encounter it in a new and fresh way there. It doesn't mean it's easy. It doesn't make the darkness delightful. But it does allow us to encounter the reality that we so desperately need to encounter. And David is evidence of this so oftentimes through the Psalms. So once again, we come in Psalm 16 to David crying out for help. And I want us to think of maybe five things here that the Lord is for David. And not just for David, but ultimately what he is for Christ. And then what he is for us through Christ. So first, for David, the Lord is his refuge. Right, the Lord is his rock. Preserve me, O God, for in you I put my trust. O my soul, you have said to the Lord, you are my Lord. The Lord is a refuge to David. Oftentimes through the Psalms we know he is my refuge and my strength. We hide under his outstretched pinions, his outstretched wings we hear in the Psalms. The psalmist acknowledge again and again in their trouble that ultimately at the end of the day they find security and they find peace and they find refuge in the fortress that is God alone. And David's asking for the Lord here to preserve him from his trouble. But what we'll find out is that at the end of the psalm, right, this psalm begins here with David asking, Lord, preserve me. And oftentimes we have made requests of the Lord in the times of trials in this life, right? But as we've talked about before, even if the Lord delivers me from said trial, even if he delivers me from the thing I'm dealing with momentarily, and we ask him for mercy on these things. At the end of the day, we need a mercy bigger than that. I mean, the classic example is we've talked already, I think, last week in Psalm 22, the realities of our own health, right? We get sick, we pray to the Lord for mercy. And if he grants it, that is wonderful, and we do praise God, and we should praise God. It is a mercy. You know, I was just hearing scripture read, and it was Paul recounting how glad he was that Epaphroditus was healed from a sickness that was unto death. That Epaphroditus was on his deathbed, essentially, and the Lord healed him. And Paul responds by saying, and therefore I greatly rejoice, for God showed mercy to him. And then he says, and also to me, for whom the loss of Epaphroditus would have been sorrow upon sorrow. I find that encouraging because Paul's the same guy who says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. You could almost hear him say, you know, God spared Epaphroditus, and we're kind of bummed out because, you know, to die is gain, and had Epaphroditus died, we all would have rejoiced because he was with the Lord. But that's not what Paul says. Epaphroditus is spared, and Paul says, yay, thank you, God. You spared me from sorrow. It is good and right to rejoice. It's theologically consistent. To rejoice when God answers our little prayers, and even sparing on this side of death, these things are ultimately little compared to the big prayer, the big mercy that we need, which is resurrection from the dead. Because Epaphroditus is not still with us. Epaphroditus eventually died. And if all we have are the little preservations... Now, David is asking for particular preservation in this moment. Lord, preserve me from this trial. Lord, be a refuge and a rock for me in this trial. But as we thought about last week, when the preservation that we want does not come, our ultimate prayer is for the great preservation. And it's, you can hear by time we get to the end, the confidence that David has. For you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. David knows, even while he's praying for preservation in this moment, while he's asking for a small and particular, though again, in the moment it doesn't feel small, and I'm not being trite. I don't want to minimize our real trials, but I do want to set them in perspective. That in some sense, the greatest trials that we have in this life are ultimately small t trials, as bad as they might be. Because the big T trial is ultimately when we stand before the judgment seat of God. I need mercy there. I need to be brought through the wages of my sin. I need to be taken from that pit and delivered from that death and from that judgment. And while David does begin with a prayer for deliverance from a small T trial, David ends the psalm with utter supreme confidence that however this thing turns out, I have deliverance from the ultimate trial, even of death itself. So David turns to the Lord and says, preserve me, O God, for in you I put my trust. And there is, and we'll come later in the psalm here, to the fact that for David, the Lord is his counsel. The Lord is his counselor. And here David trusts his counsel. David puts his trust in the one who alone can preserve him. I mean, he's got his mighty men. right? He's got his guys who wield swords around him. They're, I'm sure, many of them very trustworthy men. David has fortresses, physical fortresses in which he can hide. I'm sure they're reliably constructed. There's all kinds of things that David has. Yet in the moment of his trial, he sees right over them. They all fall. They're all insufficient. And David says, in you alone, in you, Lord, I put my trust. In you, I seek refuge. You ultimately are my fortress. And so for us too, may it be the case that while we do trust in what the gifts the Lord has given us, and they're very important, ultimately, may we guard ourselves from making them distracting crutches, things that draw our eyes away from the trust that we have in the Lord. Instead, let us see them as gifts the Lord gives, and that even in enjoying them, we are ultimately trusting in the Lord. This is why a prayer life, a vibrant prayer life, is really important. Because a vibrant prayer life keeps me, it keeps me taking these gifts that the Lord gives and bringing them up under his providential care. If my prayer life is weak, then the providential gifts he gives me just become ends in themselves. I see them not for what they are, but just I take them and separate them out from the God who gave them. So we need to guard ourselves from that. David instructs us wisely in his, just in his own prayer. Preserve me, O God, for in you I've put my trust. So first, the Lord is our refuge. Secondly, for David, the Lord is his good. The Lord is his good. O my soul, once again here the psalmist, David preaching to himself. O my soul, you have said to the Lord, you are my Lord. My goodness is nothing apart from you. And here again, we can think of Psalm 73 as we read it today. Whom have I in heaven but you? For there is none upon the earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. David reminds his own soul, soul, you have said this to the Lord, and Lord, my goodness is nothing apart from you. I have nothing good apart from you. The Lord is his good and his sustenance. And here again, we need to be brought back to this, that whatever we have that is good is in the Lord. It doesn't mean the Lord is the only good thing. The Lord is the giver of good gifts. He gives gifts, but they're only good in connection with him. Apart from you, he's saying, all that is good is not good. Apart from you, everything loses its goodness. And anything that I have that is good is only in you. It's only in as much as it draws me back to you. Only in as much as it develops my love for you. Only in as much as it lets me see your amazing grace and kindness to me. In that, then, these things are good. But apart from you, I have no good. I was just going over with my sophomores. We're talking about, you know, God's providence. And we spent some time on Romans 8:28, right? A familiar verse. All things work together for good to those who love him and who are called according to his purposes. Right? All things work together for good to us who love God and who have been called according to his purposes. All things then in him, in Christ, as we are lovers of God and called by God, then all things are for our good. Things visible and invisible, things past, present, and future, things happening to me and things happening to you, things happening to believers and things happening to non-believers are all working for our good. All of it, even in ways you can't see. You can't draw the lines. You don't have to draw the lines. Everything is working for your good. Everything that's happening in every nation of the world right now is working for your good if you love God and call according to his purposes. But I had to break to the students the reality, but if you are not a lover of God, not called according to his purposes, then not one thing is working for your good, not one. Nothing is working for your good. Everything, then, is working for your condemnation. Everything becomes a weight around your neck that pulls you to the bottom of the sea. Every so-called blessing ultimately leads to your condemnation. It's one more thing for which you're accountable before God, to whom much is given, much is required. And every moment that God spares, every moment that God blesses, and we do not see it and take it back to Him, that we don't live it out in the light of Him and His glory, it leads to our condemnation. It's a harsh reality, but it's a reality. If we are in Him, it's all for our good. It doesn't mean every little thing is good. Cancer is not good. But it, along with everything else, is working for the good in ways you can't even imagine. It's working for the good of all His saints who love Him and are called according to His purposes. And David is essentially saying, apart from you, I have no good. Right? Apart from that relationship with Him, everything is condemnation. Everything ultimately curses. Even the good. What we would consider good things in and of themselves. Apart from you, I have no good. Now, in this, I think there's two things for us to think about, because it's a strong statement. Apart from you, I have no good. Because in our relationship with God, I think there's two ways to make a mistake. One is the one we're probably most prevalent among us, and the other, well, is just the opposite, but we have to worry about it nonetheless. That is, the relationship between God, the gift giver, and He who gives gifts, because apart from you, I have no good thing. But in Him, everything is good. That as Christians, we have to be on guard of two errors. And the first is, right, that, and this is our typical human nature, is to want God's gifts, but disassociated from the gift giver. That's what we talked about today in our confession of sin. Right, in Jeremiah 2, he says, two things I have against you. One, right, you've rejected the streams of living water. I'm the fountain of living water. I pour perpetual living water, and I offer myself to you to come drink freely. But you've rejected that. And instead, what you've done, the second thing I have against you, is not only have you rejected the fount of living water, but you have hewn out for yourself cisterns, jars, that can't hold water. You have hewn out for yourself cisterns that are cracked, and you've tried to dip into the fountain and then run and take it for yourself, right? I don't want the relationship with the fountain. I just want the water for myself to enjoy. But you've done this in cisterns that are cracked, and they bleed water. But this is what we do. The human nature, our sinful nature, is exactly this. We want God's gifts without the gift giver. You know, again, I encouraged my kids at school to reflect upon the fact of a person giving a very amazing gift to you at Christmas or birthday or something like that. But it's just a stunning and amazing gift. And you take it and then run away. Never say thanks, just run away and completely leave the person who gave it and go up. Right? Our parents smack us when we're little. They say, don't do that. Hey, whoa, they grab you by the neck, right? And they pull you back and they go, whoa, 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 what do you say to grandma? I've had a few of those. What do you say? What? Thank you, Grandma. Okay, now go play. Then you run off. but the reality is that kind of spoiledness is in our nature. We don't just do it at Christmas and birthdays when we're little kids. You have been showered with the gifts of God all day today. Right now, of course, here we are to come before the gift giver and to give Him praise and thanks. But we all have within us the younger brother in the prodigal son story, who say to dad again, give me the gifts, I'm out of here. Right? We'll separate, but give me my inheritance. Give me my money. Give me the gifts. So we have to be on guard of this, guard against this, because it's our nature, and we have to sense it, and we have to ask, are these gifts drawing me back in relationship? Do the gifts let me see how glorious and amazing my Father is? How awesome it is to dwell in His house forever, right? As David says in the end of Psalm 23, I will dwell in your house forever. Like he ends that psalm by saying, I never want to leave. Are God's gifts doing that to us, driving us back to the gift giver? But on the other hand, we have to be careful not to be sanctimonious, right? And to say, it's not about the gifts. You know, I shouldn't care about the gifts. It's only the gift giver. Well, it doesn't work that way either. right? Gifts are an extension of the love of the giver. And now imagine another scenario that that never happens, so it's completely unrealistic, right? An amazing gift is given, and the child says, "I don't even want to open it. I don't have to open it. I love you. I just want to spend time with you, right? I don't even need to see what's in there. It doesn't even matter to me. I just love you." And then the person would be like, no, I'm serious. Open the gift. Open the gift. I want to give it to you. No, I don't need to. I don't need to. That would be ridiculous. That would be absurd, and it would not be a loving thing to do either. Like, the extension of the person is the gift. You're allowed to open the gift. You're allowed to enjoy the gift. These things are meant to go together. God showers his gifts on you because he loves you. He loves you. And we love and glorify God as we receive the gifts. It's okay to receive the gifts. It's okay to enjoy the gifts of life that he gives. It's okay to pray for him to preserve you and for him to give mercy and for you to receive it with thanksgiving in your heart. That's a wonderful thing. So we don't want to err on either side of that with some sanctimonious, oh, I don't need the gifts of life, that God pours out of me. It's just about a spiritual relationship with him. It is about a relationship with him, but nonetheless, we don't want to ignore the gifts he's given. But we want to be on guard against the idolatry that starts to, because let me tell you something. You have a father that spoils you with the gifts that he gives us, right? We are the sons and daughters of an infinitely wealthy father who has just showered you with bounty and with blessings. And so therefore, we have to really be on guard to make sure that we steward them well and that we can come back with the psalmist and say, I have no good thing apart from you. What makes these things good is that they are gifts from you and that I taste your love. I feel your love even in the receiving of these amazing gifts. So let us be on guard of that. And in this text, as I mentioned in the prayer, one of the great gifts that he gives to us is one another. And that's why David can come and say, my goodness is nothing apart from you. As for the saints who are on the earth, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. The Lord, and here you have a picture of what John says, that you love God by loving your brother, right? And David could say on the one hand, Lord, I have nothing good except you, but these people are all my delight. That in delighting in the gifts he's given us, namely one another, we are also delighting in the Lord, right? You are a gift to me. We're gifts to one another. And so the church at large, right? We're family. And as we receive one another, indeed, we rejoice in the gifts of God. So the Lord is our refuge. Number two, he's our good. And number three, and related to this, he is David's portion. He's David's portion. Now, David here is going to, in verse 4, he's going to speak about those who have done just the thing we've said, right? They've turned to other gods. Their sorrows shall be multiplied who hasten after another god, right? For them, then, everything ultimately crumbles. Everything will end up being cursed. Their sorrows will be multiplied who hasten after another god. Their drink offerings of blood I will not offer, nor take their names on my lips. O Lord, you are the portion of my inheritance and my cup. You maintain my lot. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Yes, I have a good inheritance. In 1 Samuel 26, David is wrestling with Saul, and he's being told by Saul and essentially by those around him, hey, you're nothing. Get out of here. Go worship other gods. Your inheritance is gone. Right, you lose everything, and David is going to have, he's going to be running around the wilderness for many years, right, with nothing. He's lost everything, but of course he knows he's the anointed one, and the Lord has given him the inheritance of the nation. But you've lost your inheritance. 1 Samuel 26, I think 19. You've lost your inheritance. Go worship other gods. And David, I think, even with that in his mind, comes on and says, "I will not." In this right verse 4, I will not worship other gods. And number five, you can take away my inheritance, namely the land, but you can't take away my true inheritance, which is the Lord himself. Right? Isn't it amazing in Psalm 73, you hear the psalmist there saying, man, I look at the wicked. I look at Saul. I look at those around and they're prospering. You know, they don't seem to be bothered by their sin. They don't seem to be plagued with them. Their conscience isn't racked like mine is racked. And look at them. Look at them getting fat on all the blessings and the benefits of the Lord. What good then is all this sacrifice that I'm making? What good is all this consternation that I feel over my sin? What good is this wrestling that I go through in my life? What good? Look at them. They seem to die painlessly. You could tell he's really down in it when he's saying that. But then he says, but then I went into the house of the Lord and I saw their end. Right? Just like this. The sorrows will be multiplied to those who worship another God. Like David, or in that case, Asaph, needed to see. He went into the sanctuary of the Lord. The word of God confronted him, and then the world was set right. Like, again, where do you go? Well, again, jumping ahead to the next point, the Lord is my counsel. Where do you go for counsel? Where do you go to have your mind set right? This is why Paul says in Romans 12, do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. How do you get your minds renewed? How do you see the world rightly? How do you know what is the proper thing to value and where to set your treasure and the investments of your life? Because everything out there is guiding you away from Christ, right? Everything out there is guiding you to trust in other gods. Because that's what they're all doing. And you look like a fool not to do it. You're this yahoo who's marching to the beat of a different drummer. And they're all in lockstep with the gods that you should be serving in our time and in our age. And where are you going to go for counsel? Asaph says, I went to the house of the Lord. And then I saw rightly. I saw, don't envy them. Don't envy them. Pity them. Pray for them. Share the gospel with them, because the reality that I said is not overstated. Nothing is for their good in the end. And that should drive us, that should break my heart. I don't care how quote unquote good they have it in this life. My heart should be broken when I reflect upon them. I go to the house of the Lord and I see their end, and I don't covet anymore. I won't envy them anymore. Instead, David is able to see where his true inheritance lies. All right, my true inheritance lies in the Lord. Oh Lord, you are my portion, my inheritance, and my cup. You have maintained my lot, and the lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Yes, I have a good inheritance, though everything be taken away. I have a good inheritance, for the Lord himself is my inheritance. Take the world. I'll take the Lord. And in him have all good things. The Lord is his portion. And this is why we read Philippians chapter 3 today, because Paul had to come to the same conclusion in Philippians 3. Paul thought he had an inheritance. Paul had a portion. Paul had marked out a beautiful plot for himself. All the, you know, his reputation, his honor, his credentials, his righteousness. He had a beautiful inheritance and a beautiful lines, he thought. And then essentially he goes into the sanctuary, or the sanctuary comes to him in Acts chapter 9 in his conversion. And all of a sudden he sees everything through new eyes. And now he looks back at his plot and it looks like rubbish. I count those things that once I considered gain, now I consider them loss. And what is gain to me now is the surpassing knowledge of Jesus Christ. And Paul sees it right. And now for him, fine, beat me, throw me in prison. Whatever I go through now, you can't take away from me my treasure. You can't take away from me my inheritance, my lot, my portion, my cup. For it is God himself. So the Lord is his portion. Fourthly, the Lord is his counsel, which we've already referenced. He says, the Lord, verse 7, I will bless the Lord who has given me counsel. So I just ask you, do you go to the Lord for counsel? Is this your chief counselor? Is this your chief counselor? Is the word of God where you are going for counsel? Is this where we go to see the world rightly? And here to have it preached, to be sure. But when you're in your night season, when you're in your night hours, do we go here? Is this the first place we go? Are we feeding our souls on this so that we're able to do as he says? Did I lose my spot? I will bless the Lord who has given me counsel. My heart also instructs me. Now, he doesn't just mean I'm just led by my heart. That's not what he means. What he means is my heart has fed upon the word of God so that even in these night seasons, I can do what I'm doing here, preach to my own soul. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Forget not all his benefits. He can recount them and he can recite them because his heart has been feeding on the word of God so that his heart can preach to him and his heart can take the word of God and counsel him. So brothers and sisters, may the Lord be your counsel. And then finally, the Lord is his life. And this brings us now to the great capital T trial that ultimately we all have to endure, namely death itself. Therefore, my heart is glad. Now remember, he began with some angst. Preserve me, O God. But he ends with confidence and joy. Therefore, my heart is glad. My glory rejoices. My flesh also will rest. Even while I'm crying out for mercy, while I'm crying out for deliverance, my heart will rest in hope. For here's what I know, verse 10. You will not leave my soul in Sheol, that is in the grave, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. Now, Peter takes this up in Acts chapter 2 when he's preaching about the Lord, and he says, yup, this was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the ultimate David who already has tasted this, who can testify of this on the other side of the grave and say, he did not let his Holy One see corruption, and he did not abandon me to Sheol. He called Jesus Christ out of the grave, not allowing him to see the corruption of death, and delivered him in the hope of the resurrection. Again, the psalm is bigger than David. We know that. But David, nonetheless, already puts his hope in it. And we also must put our hope in this truth because of what we've seen already accomplished in Jesus Christ. Because the Lord God is our portion and he's our life. And he's not just our life, but brothers and sisters, as this psalm ends so beautifully, he's our abundant life. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. And at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Jesus said, I came that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. Again, your Father is a Father who showers you with blessings. At his right hand are pleasures beyond anything you can even imagine. Everything that we've enjoyed in this life, the best day that you've enjoyed, the best taste of food that you've had, that greatest comfort that you've ever experienced are but little foretastes of the infinite pleasures that are at his right hand. And don't forget the book of Colossians. Where are you seated right now? You are seated with Christ at the right hand of the Father. We are already, by the gift of the Spirit, able to taste it. I can smell it. I can smell it. It's wafting through the air. I can begin to taste it. The blessings that are ours in Christ, because in principle, I'm already there. In principle, I'm seated with Christ at the right hand of the Father. They are as good as ours in him. And brothers and sisters, this is what we have to look forward to. So may the Lord be your refuge. May the Lord be your good. May the Lord be your portion and your inheritance. May the Lord be your counsel. And may the Lord be your abundant life. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, how we thank you for the mercies that you bestow upon us, the good, gracious, generous gifts that you shower us with. And Father, we thank you most of all that you are our Lord. As David preaches to his own soul, I have called you my Lord. And indeed, you are our Lord and you are our Father. You are our counselor. Father, you are our portion and our lot, our cup and our inheritance. And you give us abundant life, for you have promised you will not abandon us to the grave, but you will raise us up that we might sit at your right hand where there are pleasures forevermore and the fullness of joy. Oh, Father, anchor our hope to these things, lest we become like those who do not know you, who go after other gods, whose lives are weightless. But you have given us something so weighty, the eternal weight of glory. And so we thank you for that. Stir our hearts, we pray, into obedience and to an eternal hope in it and in you. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.